So the reading is taken from the Revelation to John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works as you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Thanks, Rob, for reading very much indeed. Keep the Bible open there in Revelation chapter 2. It's really good to be reminded by Fee that this book is the words of the Lord Jesus, and to pray about that. I don't know if you've ever found yourself thinking like this, you know, wouldn't it be good if God actually did speak to us today? You know, if it was absolutely clear he was speaking and we were able to hear him. To our church right now. I don't know if you've ever thought this. I wish I knew what Jesus wanted me to do. That he would tell me. I don't know if you've ever thought it. If only Jesus knew. If only God knew what's going on in the world. If only God could see what I see and understand what I understand in the world around, in the church, in my own life. And then perhaps speak into it, guide me, lead me through it, lead me, as Psalm 23 says, if it's into green pastures, then into green pastures. If it's dark places I'm at, lead me through, speak to me, and lead me through the dark valley. Or if I'm just in the fog, please, Lord, would you steer me through the fog? And this letter that Rob just read for us is the first letter of seven real letters to real churches in then Asia Minor, today modern Turkey, and they are letters which talk about us listening very really to the real Jesus as he really does speak, if I can put it that way. Seven churches, seven is a symbolic number in the Bible, it's symbolic in the book of Revelation for completion. And these are letters to specific churches, local churches, but to seven churches. Each letter actually is for all seven churches. And in fact, each letter is not just for all seven churches there and then in Asia Minor. Because of that word, that symbolic number seven, there's a completeness here that these letters are for all churches everywhere. And if you look at verse 7, again, it says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. This is the words of the Lord Jesus for us to be listening to. There's a pattern to each of the letters, and I'm not going to go through that now to kind of like give you the structure. You'll see the structure as we go through things now, and then in the weeks to come, you'll see the same structure being repeated. There'll be some differences, but overall, it's generally the same. First of all, who to and from. Like any letter, it begins with a who to, and our letters might end with a from at the end. This one, perhaps in ancient times, it was who it was to, and who it was from. And verse one, straight away, there's something strange and something amazing. Because it says, if you look at it with me, that it is to the angel of the church. Not just to the church, but to the angel of the church. Straight away, that's strange, and it actually is very wonderful indeed. I don't think we're quite in guardian angel Hollywood territory here. But it's interesting to note, and profound and wonderful and amazing to note, that each local church here, according to Revelation, has a spiritual representative in heaven. Every earthly local expression of God's family has a heavenly representative, a heavenly connection. And we talk about being connected. Well, want to get connected? Go to the local church. You'll have a direct connection into heaven as you connect with the local church. And that is what is happening right now. You don't just mumble along down the road on a nice morning and come on in here for a coffee and a chat. We've come together, and we together are connected with heaven. And so we should come with a sense of expectation and anticipation and a sense of joy and wonder at it. We are connecting with others, that when we are together, joined together as church, connected with the glory of heaven. Should inspire us. It should inspire us, motivate us each Sunday, and when we go to other things like our small groups, our gospel teams as well. So it's the first letter to, it's actually to a church. It's a church in a very bustling regional capital, wealthy area. It's a religious center, is Ephesus back in the day, very touristy as well. Temple of Artemis there, the goddess Diana, all about fertility, was there. One of the seven wonders of the world. So that's the church, the locality there, Ephesus, this church in that city, Ephesus. So it's an important church too, spiritually. It's got its own letter elsewhere in the New Testament. Then there was the young church leader, Timothy, and he was leading the church there, and he's got two letters to him as well. So kind of three letters in the New Testament are bound up with his church. And then there's this extra one here in Revelation. It's an important church spiritually for us to be learning from. So that's who it's to, who it's from. Next, we'll look at verse 1. It is from the words of him who holds the seven stars. Him who holds the seven stars. And that is the very same person basically described it back in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars. John has this vision. The curtains are drawn back and he's seeing what's really happening in the universe. He sees this amazing vision of Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the entire universe. And he's the wonderful rescuing Saviour too. And he holds seven stars in his hands. So this letter is from the very same Jesus. That Jesus in chapter 1 is this Jesus now who's writing this letter and speaking to the church in Ephesus. The Lord God Jesus Christ. He is speaking. Our call is to listen. Our call is to obey and to trust, not to question, not to doubt, not to pick holes, not to evaluate. That kind of like, oh, it's just to hold it out there and evaluate. No, no. Our role is actually to listen, to understand in order to receive and obey. He who has ears to hear, verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hit the pause button. Listening to the Jesus of chapter 1, listening to Jesus is the very same thing as, according to verse 7, listening to the Spirit. You want to listen to the Spirit? You want to hear the Spirit speak to you? The Bible doesn't separate the words of the Spirit from the words of Jesus. They come together. We're listening to the Spirit now as we listen to what this letter says to us. We're listening to Jesus. We're listening to the Spirit of God. We're called to obey. Back to the verse 1. Who's it from? It's the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Again, that's Jesus from chapter 1. He is in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands stand for the churches. I.e., that is, he is with his churches. He's Lord of the church and he's present among, walking among the churches. Jesus is with us now. He is with his church. He's right here. Just as God, and I remember Revelation wonderfully picks up the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, Genesis, speaks of the Lord God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. And here we find the living Jesus walking with his people, the church. It is absolutely profound. And we need to pause again and say, let's acknowledge that right now. Jesus is with us. He's present with us right now. And he sees our hearts. He knows what's going on with you. He knows what's going on with our church. What we experience, he knows. What we hear, where our hearts are, he knows. So he walks with us and he sees what's going on. I wonder if we sometimes say to ourselves or to others, you don't understand. You don't know where things are for me right now. You wouldn't get it. Well, they might not, but Jesus does. He does. He knows very well. So that's who it's from and who it's to. Well, what's he going to say? He comes into the church, or was he going to talk about the architecture? Is he going to talk about the really comfortable seats that there are on the front row? Is he going to talk about the coffee or the music? Is he going to talk about the style? Is he going to talk about the really cold toilets that are behind that wall over there? It was a nightclub, by the way, this, if you are just visiting us today. And we have got some work to do yet. But Jesus isn't telling us about that. Maybe it's the temperatures. It's nicer today, isn't it? It has been cold. But again, that's not on his mind as he comes in and wants to talk with us about stuff. He says this. So the second thing is, I know. That's verses 2 and 3 and verse 6. I know. We are tempted sometimes to think that other people don't understand, but Jesus does. He does know. He's present with us. And what does he know? Well, first of all, he knows your toil and patient endurance. He knows all of our hard work serving the church. He knows about the hard work that you are doing bringing up your family. He knows about the hard work that you do serving him as you want to when you go to work on Monday, because you do want to live your life as worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows. He knows that you work hard at work. He knows about the community in the workplace and your relationships there, and how you long to do well with those that you serve and work in the workplace. He knows about your hard work leading your gospel team, if you do, or teaching in Sunday school, or with students, or with internationals. He knows about those who serve at Monday Ripples. And he knows about you if you serve as treasurer or lead our music. He knows about you if you are rewriting our safeguarding policy. He knows if you're involved with trying to make the toilets better around here and having a project for this church building as we serve the church. He knows if you're the caretaker, the cleaner. I know your hard work. I also know your not just your practical service. I know your moral and theological faithfulness. Look at those verses again. You cannot bear those who are evil. But if you've tested those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you've done the job. You're theologically on it. Verse 6, you hate the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, I do too. Jesus saying he hates a group of people. Woo! It seems to me that tolerance isn't always a virtue. It may be a British value, but it's not always a Christian one, it seems. There are things that we shouldn't tolerate. Now, we've got to be careful how we do that. Not losing love and grace and kindness. But Jesus commends this church for what it thinks and for the way it lives. and the way it serves. And what's the motivation then? What's your motivation now? Why did they serve then? Well, verse 3 is very clear. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for me. For my name's sake, says Jesus. You are doing it all for me. And I commend you for that. For my name's sake. Yes, you're doing it for the Lord Jesus. For my honour, my glory, for my fame and for my praise. And you know, the Ephesian church, they've not given in to persecution. That was highly likely to be in the context of the book of Revelation. Persecution, severe persecution, shame, being rejected, facing isolation, social marginalization. For us, it might be just a potential scope for limited career progression and work prospects, because Jesus is my King. I serve him above all else. If that's known in our world, often you won't get as far as you could have done. Fact. You do it for him. And that's brilliant and that's wonderful and that's absolutely marvellous. But, that's the next thing in the letter. But, verse 4. It turns from commendation to rebuke, a bit like one of those TV programmes when people, I don't know, do something wonderful, Great British Bake Off, you know, make a fabulous dish of food, and the head chef comes in and says, well, you've done this right, that right, it's absolutely wonderful. However, and then comes in with some criticism some rebuke. Yes, you do it all for me. The question is, do you love me? That's verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You're serving me, but you've abandoned me. Isn't that weird? We can do that. We can see so given to serving Jesus, that we end up abandoning him in our hearts. Like the older brother in Jesus' story, the prodigal, the older brother stayed and carried on serving, but his love for his father just grew cold. It looked like everything was okay, but as the story ended, he didn't want to join the party, he stayed outside. It's possible for Christians and churches to abandon their first love for the Lord Jesus. I think that's what's being spoken about here. Our first love is for the Lord Jesus. But the Bible never separates love for God from love for neighbour. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and loving your neighbour as yourself. So yes, abandoning our first love for the Lord will lead to us actually abandoning love for each other and love for the world out there. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. A father of love loves the world. If we love him, we'll love one another, we'll love the world. Abandoning love for him leads to heavy losses of love elsewhere. It is very obvious, isn't it, when someone loves. I know a young woman who never, ever in her entire life, and I've known her most of her life, showed any interest in football whatsoever. And then she fell in love. And she got married. And now she goes to football matches. And even goes to football matches in other countries. And the other day she was on my doorstep. I hadn't seen her for a while. We talked about various things. And we ended up, would you believe it, talking about football. Why? Because she loves him. She loves her husband. Why do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his church? What's your experience right now? You got a point of being somewhat joyless or dutiful or routine or, I don't know, maybe resentment might have crept in. Bitterness. Maybe pride. Your identity is now linked with your ministry. A heavy blow if you were to give it up. Knock on your identity. Maybe you carry on just simply because you fear letting others down. Or do you love Jesus? Do you love his family? Do you love the lost? So hit the pause button. And I look around the church and I see quite a few men who are now sort of similar age to me when the church began. And quite a few of you at that beginning of what I might dare to call the midlife crises. And, you know, we've been going for a while and there might be some weariness in the room. And some spiritual inertia and dryness. And, yeah, it comes cynicism. And beginning to be grumpy old men. And as we talk about grumpy old men, we kind of excuse it. How do we get out of that? I mean, I think there's some good stuff to read out there. One of the best books I read is a guy called Nick Page, who's a member of the church that Tanya and I were at down in Oxfordshire. He wrote a really good book called The Dark Night of the Shed. And as he hit his midlife crisis, he decided he was going to build himself a shed. And he writes a story of how well he got on with building his shed and what he would do in the shed. And it's a story of a failure over a shed. And it's very funny and very insightful. And he picks up some wonderful spiritual truths as well. So I throw that out to you if you want to read Nick Page and The Dark Night of the Shed. But how do we get out of those moments of inertia and these things affect us, don't they? I mean, the temptation is to change our circumstances. We always tend to think, actually, if I change my circumstances, then things will get better. So we do. We change churches. We change jobs. Change family. We change cars. We try and change something. But is that listening to what Jesus would say? He's here. His Spirit is speaking. He is speaking. What does he say? How does he call us? Look at verse 4. That's the next thing we come to. Verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Three really simple things for us to engage with when we've lost our way. Yeah, I'll be really honest here. Listen, I mean, I'm not preaching, you know, it's about one foot above contradiction here. Yeah, I've been through midlife crisis stuff. I've been in some pretty dark valleys and some dark nights of the soul myself. You know, it wasn't by accident I got Dark Night of the Shed. You know, I wasn't thinking, oh, look, I'll read that so I can pastor other people. Okay? So there's things for us all here. Number one, remember. Remember what? Remember where you've fallen from. How was it when you first came to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember. Remember at Lord's Supper today. Remember now what it meant for him to shed his blood for you and for your sins. Gave his life to save your life. To be cleansed of all your sin, to be forgiven, to be welcomed into his family, to know his presence walking with you, to know his Spirit, to know Jesus, his Spirit speaking to you, to know God as your Father. These things will revive your heart and your soul. Remember them today. Go home maybe later on today and rewrite your own testimony. And think through as you rewrote, well, you know, rewrite how you came to know Christ, what that means for you now, where you are spiritually. Tell your family, you've written your story down, read it to, if you're married, your wife or your husband. Read it to your children. Say to your 7 or 8 year old, you know, have I told you I became a Christian? Have you told your children how you became a Christian yet? Have you? Write it down and say, I've written you a story for bedtime tonight. See if you can guess who it is. That would be an interesting thing to do, wouldn't it? Ask your small group leader, your gospel team leader, if you know, the beginning of next week, you say, I've written my Christian story, I really want to remember, and I really want to share it with the gospel team. Can I do that, please? Now, raise your hand if you're a gospel team, if you turn that offer down. Didn't think you'd put your hand up anyway. You'd welcome that, wouldn't you? Remember. Remember where you were. Maybe come to Christianity Explored. 4 Mondays in June. Remember. Remember His Amazing Grace. You might want to read a biography. Read John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. Read his biography. That slave trader turned to Christ. The fact he spent a while actually as a slave himself. Wonderfully rescued by God. What an amazing story. Repent, secondly. Prayerfully turn away from empty duty to Jesus. Turn away from empty habit and routine to Jesus. Turn away from pride to Jesus. Turn away from finding identity in ministry to Jesus. Turn away from ambition and money and materialism to Jesus. And write that down. Write a prayer of turning around to Jesus down. And then say to your gospel team leader, it was really brilliant 2 weeks ago to share with you my story. Can I read my prayer to the next phase to the gospel team this week, please? I'd love to do that. You'll inspire others to be open and loving and engaging with Jesus. And then repent. Remember, there's repent, repeat. Get back to the ways, the things and the life that you used to live. Don't be defeatist. Don't think, oh, it's impossible to go back. Remember who's written this, who's speaking now. It's the Jesus of chapter 1. He is absolutely almighty and he's here. He will help. His Spirit will strengthen you, strengthen me. The mighty rescuing ruler Jesus is powerful to save and to help. And he will lead us as we remember, as we repent, and as we repeat. And then number 5, there is a warning, verse 5 and then verse 7. It is about life and death. We must remember, we must repent, we must repeat. Verse 5, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. What's going on there? Well, lampstand is about light. You know, if there is no love, there's no life, there's no light. No point in a candlestick. So come back to love and see the light relit, maybe. Come back to love him who first loved us. Love the one who first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And then there is the most remarkable promise. We thought in the first of this series in Revelation, pull back the curtain, see what's really going on, then you'll be entering into the day ahead. You'll be prepared for the day. If you see what the weather's like in the day, you better put the appropriate clothing on. So open back the curtain, see what's coming. And verse 7 is an amazing promise, isn't it? To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat at the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Tree of life takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis and also takes us the other way to the end of the book of Revelation. The very presence of God, life. Life is in God alone. The tree of life, the very presence of the living God in his place. The paradise of God. God restoring all that was lost to its original, unfallen, unbroken, absolutely beautiful place that it should be. So the call of the Spirit today to us all, the call of Jesus to us all today, is to listen and to love again. To listen and to love again. Please, let's be quiet, shall we? And let's pray that we, in our hearts, now respond to our loving Lord Jesus Christ and give ourselves to loving him. And the musicians, why don't you come out and be ready to lead us in our next song. And we'll spend a few moments in quiet, and then the musicians will lead us in our next song.